from John 20, 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples were met were locked for fear. They were afraid of people. But Jesus came in and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, he wasn't there when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, they said, "Thomas, Jesus came and showed up to us." But he said, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." So a whole week later, the disciples were in the house again, and this time Thomas was there. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came in again and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he turned to Thomas, and he said, "Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And then Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs and wonders in the presence of his friends that we didn't write down in this book, but these are written so that you may become to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Well, here we are. You're here. You made it. I'm not sure how you did it. It took me a couple cups of coffee. But we're here, you and I, and let's go together into this story. We're gathered in a house on Easter Sunday night with all the disciples, Thomas, of course, the notable exception. And we're afraid of the religious authorities. The rumors of the resurrection and the events of the weekend have begun to circle in the city. And we've seen what happens when you mess with the religious authorities, and it's not pretty. So we're hiding. We've locked our doors to keep everyone out. Maybe we're talking with Mary about how Jesus appeared to her after outside the tomb. Or maybe we're talking about how long it is we'll have to be in hiding. But one thing is for sure, everyone is wondering, what just happened and what does it mean? And just then, at the height of our questioning and fear, Jesus walks into the middle of the room, and I imagine that he played it pretty cool. No smoke and mirrors, just sort of saunters into the conversation already going, like, "Hey guys, what are we talking about?" And so everyone, of course, freaks out because Jesus had died and then was risen. And so he says, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus, sensing their excitement and their nervousness and their questions, says a second time, "Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If any of you forgives the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if any of you retain the sins of any, they are retained." What a weird thing to say. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. And if you don't, they aren't. The first few times I read over this passage, just the structure of this verse stood out for me, even grammatically. You see, it's parallel to some other verses in the Gospels where Jesus is giving over rabbinic authority to the disciples. Twice in Matthew, in fact, once at 16:19 and again at 18:18, Jesus tells his disciples, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And here again in John, Jesus seems to up the ante by giving his disciples the divine authority through the power of the Holy Spirit of actually forgiving people. This is serious business. And I think we as the church would often prefer to pass the buck back to Jesus rather than live into our own spirit-filled responsibility. We'd like to leave the hard, sometimes nebulous spiritual work to Jesus, or at least to the professionals, to the artists or the poets or the scholars, someone more qualified than ourselves. And I think that's the biggest lie we believe. We think we don't have the power to change the world when actually we're changing it, whether we know it or not. More about that later. First, a bit about binding and loosing. Then a land ownership dispute in Numbers. Then a bit of French philosophy, and finally a wedding. So just hang in with me. Binding and loosing, put most simply, means to forbid or allow something by way of an indisputable authority. And there were Jewish courts around the time of Jesus who claimed to operate with the authority of the heavenly court. Their decisions about the community and what the community could and couldn't do were considered binding and unquestionable. There were also rabbis around the time of Jesus who were writing their own commentaries on the Torah and doing interpretations for the communities that they lived in, expounding on it. And when they talked about the Torah and what it allowed and didn't allow, that was called the rabbi's yoke. And that decision was about what was and wasn't permissible on the Sabbath, for example. So twice in Matthew, Jesus says that what you decide is permissible is permissible, and what you deem forbidden is forbidden. And then Jesus says here in John, who you forgive, they're forgiven, and who you withhold forgiveness from, it's withheld. I don't know about you, but that's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of power in our hands that has been given to us. And I'd rather Jesus just give us the list, right? Give us the new list of do's and don'ts so that we can just do what we're always supposed to do and not do. That would take some of the pressure off, but he doesn't give us a list of new do's and don'ts. Instead, he breathes on us the Holy Spirit, the same creative spirit that was breathed on creation from before time, empowering us to make the new hard choices. The thing of it is, there's a reason that we are left with this open-ended decision-making, forgiving ability. There's a reason that Christ, after he has risen, passes along this responsibility to us, his disciples. We have the responsibility and the power through the Holy Spirit to make decisions, to live faithfully in our own time and place, to lead our communities into wholeness. As Brian McLaren puts it, to make the road by walking. And it's not a new thing. In the 27th chapter of the book of Numbers, there's a dispute over land ownership. The daughters of Zelophehad stood before Moses and Eleazar and the chiefs and the entire community at the front of the tent of meeting. And they said to Moses, "Our father died in the desert. He wasn't part of the community who had gathered against the Lord with Korah's community, and he didn't have any sons. So why should our father's name be taken away from his clan because he didn't have a son? Give us property among our father's brothers." You see, according to the Mosaic laws of land property ownership, land could only be passed on to a male heir, and these young unmarried women were about to be left for dead, outside of society with no way to grow food, no way to make a living. Their father's possessions and land would be folded into other families, leaving his daughters with nothing. So bravely and boldly, they came to Moses, the guy who heard God's voice and wrote down the law, and they said, "This law needs to be reworked. It doesn't work for them. It doesn't take them into account." They needed it to be loosed and rebound. I'll pick it up in verse 5. "So immediately Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'The daughters of Zelophehad are right in what they are saying. You shall indeed let them possess an inheritance among their father's brothers and pass the inheritance of their father on to them.' So by the leading of the Lord, the law of Moses is changed, reinterpreted, and lived faithfully under new and different circumstances." Isn't that what we're called to do, this binding and loosing, this forgiving or not? This is the work that Jesus calls to as his disciples. "As my Father has sent me, so I am sending you," he says to us. So we're here in Decatur in 2015 to live faithfully. The story that she read to the children, it talks about what we can see and what we can't see. And it reminds me of a 20th century French philosopher named Gilles Deleuze. Just hang on with me, I know. "Suppose we consider the possibility," he said, "that there is more to our world than we can perceive and more than we can conceive." And he went on to develop a sort of ontology about what actually is real, what makes something exist or not. And for many of us, it may seem obvious. Of course, there are imperceptible realities, but the argument he makes is stronger than that. Things that are virtual, he says, like your thoughts or your emotions, do not have less effect than things that are actual, like a table. You can bump into a table. You can chop a table up into tiny pieces. You can rest your head on a table. It could hold up your mason jar of iced coffee on a Thursday morning. And in the same way as that table, things like possibilities, ideas, problems, not yet realities. These things have just as concrete of effects on the world around us as that table. I guess what I'm trying to say is forgiveness has just as much effect in the real world as wind or water or tables, and it's just as necessary. The week before our wedding, my family and I stopped by the venue a few different times throughout the week. I was just so nervous, and I wanted everything to go well. And I didn't want Lauren to have to worry about anything, so we swept and we dusted and we made sure everything was put in its right place. We checked the timeline of events with the church's coordinator. And the Friday before the wedding, I decided I'd have one last look around the place to see if I had missed anything. And I walked up the stairs with a few of my groomsmen to the area where the reception would be, and I nearly passed out. Because Christmas had exploded over the whole reception hall. There was glitter everywhere. There were giant decorative gift boxes. There were two white plastic Christmas trees. There were snowflakes hanging in the rafters. It was a real Christmas tree in the middle of the room whose needles had decided that the floor would be a better place to be than on the tree itself. I was in shock. It was a mess. And so the first thing I said was, I turned to all my friends and I said, "No one tell Lauren." And so I ran downstairs and I asked the director of the preschool if they knew about where this stuff had come from, and they didn't know anything. And I called the pastor to let him know about the mess, and he said, "Send me some pictures of the space. Maybe I'll recognize the stuff and I can, you know, call the person whose it is." And so I snapped a few pictures of the Yuletide war zone and I hit send, only to immediately realize that I had just sent the pictures to Lauren. I was devastated. It was a great way to start things off. So Lauren texts me back and says, "You have got to be kidding me," with some capitalizations in there. But in calm, cool fashion, I let her know that I talked to everybody. Everyone knew what was going on, and it was going to be just fine. And you know what? It was. It was just fine. Our parents and our friends and our loved ones gathered. We worshiped and we prayed and we danced. And we were married. We realized that it wasn't the spotless reception hall or the food, which was awesome, or the perfectly timed events of the evening that made us married. It wasn't the magic words that the preacher said. It wasn't the rings on our fingers. It was the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives through the love and support and binding of our community. A friend of mine recently referred to this passage as John's Great Commission. And I think it's right on. It's here that Christ sends us and calls us to the work of reconciliation, forgiving those who need forgiving, loving those who need loving, binding what needs bound, and loosing what needs loosed. So don't believe the lie that you're not changing the world. You are. We are here together as the church. The work that we're called to do, it has the power to overcome violence. It has the power to overcome death. Jesus has done it, hasn't he? He's overcome death and broken through the locked doors of our churches and our houses and our world, and he has shown us his hands and his side, and he has breathed on us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love that empowers us to change the world. So let's do it. Amen.